So much is here. In the seventh chapter of Revelation, so much is here. I was thinking tonight, I doubt if there's any chapter in the Bible that appeals to as many different types of people as does the seventh chapter of the Revelation. In this service tonight, all kinds of people are here. All kinds of Christians. There are those people here tonight that if I would preach a sermon on prophecy, you would just delight. There are those who would say, no, we've had enough prophecy lately. Then there are those who would far prefer me to preach something of comfort. If I could preach something of comfort, and you'd say, I like that. Brother Hiles has comforted the people tonight. And others of you would yawn and say, oh, that's too gooey. I wish you'd preach on prophecy again. Then there are those of you who'd say, well, I want something that teaches me about the future. I want to know what I'm going to be like in heaven. There are others of you who'd like for me to be dynamic. There are others of you who'd like for me to skin everybody here but you and just knock the fire out of them so you could say, boy, that's the kind of preaching I like. And one time a preacher preached. He preached to one man. One man was living a bad life, and this preacher preached the entire sermon to one deacon. Let him have it. I mean the entire sermon. He unloaded the whole truck on one guy. And so he finished the sermon, walked back to the door. First lady came out, said, I don't appreciate that. You preached the whole sermon to me. I don't appreciate it. And next fellow came out, said, I'm mad at you. Said, you preached at nobody but me tonight. And the first 10 folks that walked out were mad because the preacher had preached to them. And finally came the deacon to whom he had preached. And the deacon said, you sure let them have it tonight. And a lot of you would like me. You like when I beat the pulpit and stomp and kick and say, lock it or lump it. A lot of you said, boy, that's what I call good preaching. And see there, we have one here already. And so all kinds of people are here. And though I do not try to cater to anybody's whims or fancies, I do like to feed everybody. And in the seventh of Revelation, there's something here for everyone. There's something, for example, to the prophecy student here. For in the seventh of Revelation, we have the tribulation saints. In the Bible, we read about the rapture of the church. I like it better, the rapture of the saints. When all the Christian people are suddenly called out of the world and the world is left occupied, populated only by the unsaved. The rapture. Now, there will be a time called the tribulation period that follows the rapture. During that time, the world shall know unprecedented trouble and travail and sorrow and death and disease and famine and war. For 7 years. Now, people oftentimes ask me, will anybody be saved in that seven-year period? And the answer is found here in Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation 7, we have the story of 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. During the tribulation period, these Jews, 144,000, will be saved. They'll spread themselves over the world as missionaries to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And multitudes of people will be saved during the tribulation period, led to Christ by these Jews, 144,000 in number. Now, bear this in mind, that a person who has heard the gospel and rejected it will not have a chance to be saved during the tribulation period. That means tonight, if Jesus Christ were to come back after I finish preaching tonight, and you're not saved, you won't have a chance to get saved during the tribulation period. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that God will send those people strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That means when the rapture takes place, if you've not been saved, you've had it. But there will be people who've not heard the gospel, and they will have a chance to get saved during the tribulation period, even after the rapture. There are little boys and girls, let's see. How many of you have a child that's, say, under 5? Would you raise your hand? Under 5? All right. Now, most children under 5 do not know enough to be saved yet, or don't understand it yet. Now, some do, but most do not. If a child, there are children who are left here. Now, not your children. Children of unsaved people who are left here during the tribulation period. When they get old enough to be saved, they'll have a chance to be saved. And so, at the preaching of these 144,000 Jews, suddenly, John, on the Isle of Patmos, when he saw the vision of Revelation, he saw a great multitude which no man could number. And he said, who are these? And the answer came back, thou knowest. These are they that have gone through great tribulation and have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. So, we have in Revelation chapter 7, the entire chapter deals with those who will be saved after the rapture during the seven-year tribulation period, between the rapture and the millennium, when Christ shall come again for His own to usher in the rapture and with His own to usher in the millennium. In that seven-year period, great host of people will be saved, won to Christ by the Jewish missionaries. So, Revelation chapter 7 has something for the theologian, for the prophetic student, for the student of eschatology. But there's something else in the seventh chapter of Revelation, and that is, to me, one of the most interesting things is this. That is that John called, and this is a practical truth, John called Jesus a lamb. John is on the Isle of Patmos. Suddenly, an angel comes, or a messenger comes from heaven, and reveals to John some beautiful, beautiful revelations. She shows him the rapture. He shows him the marriage of the lamb. He shows him the judgment seat of Christ. John sees the great tribulation. He sees the earth during 7 years. He sees the heaven during 7 years. He sees the second coming of Christ with his own on white horses. He sees the millennial age when Jesus shall rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. He sees the New Jerusalem. He sees great and glorious pictures as he's on the Isle of Patmos. But the strange thing about it is, every time he sees Jesus just about, he calls him the Lamb. Now, if it were me, I'd have said he's the king. In the midst of the throne, there stood a king. Or, in the midst of the throne, there stood the Savior. Or, in the midst of the throne, there stood God incarnate. But 27 times in Revelation, the beloved John chooses to call Jesus a lamb of all things. Why? I think I know why. Because that's the first thing that John the Apostle ever heard Jesus call. That's the first thing he ever heard Jesus call. When John was a young man, there came through his area, out in the wilderness, a fellow preaching. His name was John the Baptist. And John the Beloved was only a young fellow then, not even saved. He went to hear John the Baptist preach, and this strange preacher out in the wilderness, and great crowds came out to hear him, and John heard him, and John the Beloved. Now John, the disciple who wrote the Revelation, and wrote the Gospel of John, and wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, is not John the Baptist. So this young John went out to hear the preacher, John the Baptist, and he heard him. He saw him dressed in camel's hair, eating locust and wild honey. Dr. R.G. Lee says he ate grasshopper salad. I'm not sure that's what it was. But he saw him eating locust and wild honey. Strangest preacher you ever heard. He saw one time when he gave an invitation, down the aisle came some hypocrites, and John heard John the Baptist, no doubt, say, "You generation of vipers, go back where you were. How should you flee the wrath of God?" But one day on the banks of the Jordan, John the Baptist stood, and this young man, John, who had never been saved even, he heard preach. And in John 1:29, when John the Baptist said, "Here comes Jesus, I am the forerunner, he must increase, I must decrease, and suddenly, here comes Christ." And John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And John, a young man in the crowd, never forgot it. Now he's an old man. He's on the Isle of Patmos. Years have passed since that day when he heard John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God." But there's something lodged in his mind he can't get away from. He picks up his pen to write what he sees. Young people, you listen too. He picks up his pen to write what he sees. And he writes down 27 times he calls Jesus the Lamb. Isn't that interesting? At the judgment seat of Christ, he says, "I saw one like a lamb." When Jesus comes in the clouds of glory, John said, "I saw one like a lamb." And here in the seventh of Revelation, as he looks up and sees the throne of God in heaven, he says, "There's one who's like a lamb. And that one like a lamb feeds us. And that one like a lamb leads us." What does that teach me? That teaches me that it's important that we put impressions in the minds of our young people, because those impressions will linger as long as they live. As long as they live. John heard Jesus called the Lamb. The first time he saw him, he heard him called the Lamb of God. Never got away from it. He never got away from it. And the practical truth here. But there's something else. There's also a truth about heaven here. Now follow me. John looks up and he sees the throne. And he sees Jesus at the throne. He doesn't say, "I see Jesus." Now Stephen said, "I see the Son of Man at the right hand of the Father," when he saw him. But John says, "I see a lamb." Now, wait a minute. When he saw him the first time, he saw a lamb. When he saw him the last time, he saw a lamb. That teaches me that Jesus was recognizable in heaven as John saw him, exactly as he was when he came to be baptized in the Jordan River. Could I say a word about that? I think that heaven is far too unreal to most of us. I've said this so often from this pulpit. I am weary of a heaven where everybody wears white dresses and everybody's a blonde. Blondes have more fun, and everybody's a blonde. And everybody, and here's Brother Streeter up in heaven, has a white dress on, has long flowing white hair. It'd be a blessing to have any kind of long flowing hair, wouldn't it? And I feel sorry for you. I was bald once myself. And long flowing white hair. And here's Brother Streeter, has wings, long blonde hair, white outfit, going around the magic wand, saying, "Holy, holy, 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 sprinkling heavenly manna all over people, all over heaven, and sprinkling gold dust." And now that's not what heaven's like. And that's not what we're going to be like. We're going to be like Jesus. And John saw him by the Jordan River, and he saw him in heaven, and the same thing was said about him. He's the Lamb of God by the Jordan River. He's the Lamb of God in heaven. And so I don't think we'll be so much different. The resurrection body, I don't think will have blood in it, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus, in his resurrection body, said to the disciples, "I'm not a spirit. Reach hither and feel my hand. I've got flesh and bone. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone." So I think our bodies in heaven will have flesh and bone. I think we'll be quite recognizable. I think you'll see John Colston in heaven. If you see him there, I think he'll stumble as he walks in the gate, the golden gate. But and he may find the wrong way. But John Colston, you'll see him. And you'll say, "There's old John Colston." "Well, I'll declare, didn't think you'd make it, John. There you are. And prettier than you were on earth, but I recognize him." Yes, we will be recognizable in heaven. Yes, we will know each other in heaven. Yes, we will be known then as we are known now in heaven. Yes, we will know our loved ones and friends in heaven. And so that's taught here. So many things are taught in the seventh chapter. To the prophetic student, there is the teaching of the saved during the tribulation period. To the practical student, there is the fact that we ought to be careful our impressions on young people, for they never forget the early impression. And to the one who wants to know about heaven, there's the fact that we will be known even as we're also known. But there's also comfort here. There's also comfort. John says, "The Lamb shall be our shepherd. The Lamb shall be our shepherd. He shall feed us. He shall lead us." He knows what it's like to be a part of the flock. That's one reason why I think that Jesus will be our shepherd, and he's called a lamb. You know, if you've ever been a lamb, then you can be a better shepherd. I don't think anybody ever has, but if you could ever be a lamb, then you could be a better shepherd. I know about a fellow who works with blind people in Texas. You know, for 2 months he covered his eyes and would not see. He walked in a world of darkness for 2 months so he could understand blind people if he worked with them. You know, that's one reason why we have so many preachers that are way up here. You know, this morning, all over America, some fellow stood up and said, "Brother beloved, we come to you in the name of Jehoshaphat and Rehoboam and all the fat boys and Boam boys, and we come to thee this morning, and we open turn our attention towards Strong's Concordance and Strong's Theology. And Niebuhr says this, and Brunner says this, and Strong says this, and Barth says this," and the people slept all the way through it. You know what's wrong with that fella? He needs to be a lamb for a while. He needs to be a lamb. He needs to know what a lamb needs. He needs to know the hungry heart of the audience and the hungry heart of people. And so our Lord was a lamb. He came. He could understand John. John here on the Isle of Patmos. He was alone. Exiled by himself on a lonely, barren island. Jesus could be his shepherd. Jesus had no place to lay his head. John was suffering. Jesus could be his shepherd. He suffered too. And so there's a blessed truth of comfort here. Here's John. Exiled. Persecuted. For his stand of preaching the gospel. Preaching the word. And giving his testimony. John is lonely, but Jesus comes, and John looks up and says, "I see him not as a king. I don't need a king." John said, "I see him not as a savior, because I've already been saved." John says, "I see him as not as the Messiah. I don't need a Messiah." But John says, exiled out here on the lonely island with all the suffering and persecution, John said, "I need a shepherd." And then John happens to think Jesus was lonely. Jesus was persecuted. Jesus was hated. Jesus was exiled. Jesus was a man of sorrows. Jesus was a man acquainted with grief. And John says, "Well, he was a lamb too. The Lamb is my shepherd. I think one of the greatest scriptures in all the Bible is the one that says Jesus was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows our sufferings. You have a heavy heart tonight? You think you just can't take the problems you face tomorrow? Jesus understands. Nobody else may understand. I guess, and I've said this so often, I guess none of us really understands the other, do we? A fellow called me on the phone the last week, and he said, I think I told you this morning, he said, I hope he's here tonight. If I knew he was, I'd spend longer than I planned to. But he said, I want an explanation for why you embarrassed that young lady last Sunday. And I said, son, you will not get it from me. I'm not in the habit of explaining to guys like you why I do what I do in the pulpit. By the way, guys like you either. Not at all. I promised God 25 years ago my pulpit was my business and his, and it's nobody else's business. Not at all. And he said, I think you ought to explain it. And I said, why don't you join a church with some sissy preacher where he'll explain everything to you? And he said, I think I will. Of course, he didn't belong here anyway. And I said, I hope you do. And I said, when you do, I hope you enjoy the lace he wears on his skirt while he preaches. I felt led to hang up. A little lady called me after a while and said, that was my boss. That was my boss. But she said, I agree with you. I won't tell him. But I'll say this. Now, nobody understands that. People say, folks who misbehave in the service upset the preacher. They don't upset the preacher. They upset sinners that are on their way to hell. That's who they upset. And it's too important. It's too important. But nobody quite understands it. But I'll tell you one thing. Our Lord understands it. He understands your burden. He understands your problem. He understands your heartache. He understands your need. So John says, I saw. What do you see, John?
I see a throne.
Who's on it?
It's God's Son.
What do you call him?
A king? No, I don't see him as a king.
Messiah?
No, I don't see him as a Messiah. I recall back yonder years ago when I was a young man, I went to hear John the Baptist priest, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. I never got away from it. I've remembered it all these years. The Lamb of God. I see a lamb. Why a lamb? He said, the Lamb is my shepherd. He once was a lamb. He submitted himself to the cross. He was meek as a lamb. Isaiah said, he was led as a sheep dumb before his shearers is dumb, and as a lamb to the slaughter. He became a lamb. He suffered the feelings of a lamb. He suffered the scourgings of a lamb. He suffered the dying of a lamb. He died as a lamb. But up from the grave he arose as a mighty triumph for his foes. And he's the Son of God. But John says to me, he's a lamb. He understands me. He's a lamb. The Lamb is my shepherd. But there's something else here, I think, and I haven't gotten to the sermon yet. There's something else, and that is this. The completeness of Jesus Christ is in Revelation chapter 7. The completeness of Jesus Christ. Now, if you fellows will turn on a microphone, I'm going to put on a drama performance up here again. And let me have this nearest mic here to me, would you please? I don't want this to stand, just a minute. Thank you. All right, now follow me. In the Jews' worship, in the tabernacle, later in the temple, but I'll use the tabernacle, there was, just at the east, there was a gate inside to the court. Just inside that court, there was a brazen altar. It was a place where fire was burning all the time. Lambs were placed on that altar as sacrifices for the sins of the people. There was a constant sacrifice, a continual burnt offering going up to God, and lambs were offered as a sacrifice. Now, when on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take the blood of that innocent lamb, place that blood in a basin. He would walk through the front yard or the court of the tabernacle, inside the tabernacle itself, with that blood. He had passed the candlestick on the left, the table of showbread on the right. He would pass the altar of incense right before him and come to a big veil. That veil was 7 inches thick. Inside that veil, there was a room 15 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. That room represented heaven. The high priest would take that blood, walk inside that room with the blood. He would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, which is the top of a piece of furniture inside that room. God's presence dwelt over that mercy seat. Now follow me. Here's a lamb that died out here. The high priest took the blood of that lamb and walked inside the Holy of Holies, representing heaven, and sprinkled that blood. He then would turn toward the people, walk outside of the room again, hold his hands toward heaven, and cry, "It is finished! It is finished!" That means that God's justice had been satisfied. That means that God had consumed the sacrifice. God had sent his fire, and God had accepted the sacrifice. And now the sins of the people have been atoned for. But now follow me. Now, Chandra, before that lamb was slain, somebody had to go out and gather a lamb from the flock. Some shepherd tending the flock would have to give up his lamb. And that shepherd would give that lamb. That lamb would give his life. The high priest would take his blood inside the mercy seat. Now follow me. That tabernacle pictures the heavenly tabernacle, Hebrews chapter 9 says. Who is the shepherd out yonder on the hills tending his flock? Who is it? That's Jesus Christ. He's the good shepherd. And so we come out and we get a lamb, and the lamb is given up by the shepherd, and the lamb is offered on the altar. Who's that lamb? That's Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. He's the shepherd, but he's more than the shepherd. He's the lamb in the flock also. And so that lamb is offered on the sacrifice. Altar of sacrifice, and that lamb becomes a sacrifice. Jesus is the shepherd. Jesus is the lamb. But wait a minute. On the cross of Calvary, he became our lamb. In Psalm 23, he was the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, that I shall not want. But he became a lamb of God on the cross. But wait a minute. He's also the high priest. He rose from the dead after 3 days and three nights and became the high priest and took his own blood from the altar where his own blood was shed. He was a lamb 3 days ago. Now he's the high priest. He was a shepherd back yonder. Then he was the lamb. Then he was the high priest. Jesus took his own blood and walked inside, past in heaven's holy of holies and in the presence of God himself in heaven. He sprinkled his own blood. That's why Mary Magdalene came to him and he said, "Touch me not. Touch me not." Why? Because the high priest could not be touched from the time that he took the blood in the basin and walked inside the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood. He came back out and he said to Thomas, "Now reach hither and feel the scar in my hands and side." What had happened between the time he saw Mary Magdalene and said, "Touch me not," and the time he saw Thomas and said, "Touch me"? He had gone into heaven, sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, and it satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God. Let me say, my precious friend, Jesus is all you need. He's the good shepherd for weary, hungering sheep. He's the lamb for sinners that need a sacrifice. He's the high priest for people that need someone to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. He's all you need. He's all you need. I preach across this great country. There ought to be a revival in our pulpits of magnifying the person of Jesus Christ. There ought to be. Listen, we have gotten to where we're busy with social improvement. The average preacher is more concerned about the pollution. He's more concerned about the race problem. He's more concerned about the hippies. He's more concerned about the Black Panthers. He's more concerned about social problems. He's more concerned about hunger problems. When the honest, simple truth is, what this old nation needs is a generation of preachers to say the answer for every need is Jesus Christ. The shepherd out on the hill tending his sheep, he's the good shepherd. The lamb dying on the brazen altar, he's the lamb dying on the cross. The high priest going inside the Holy of Holies, he's the high priest. Somebody wrote, "He is everything to me and everything will always be." And as A.B. Simpson wrote, "Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. All in all is Jesus. Of Jesus will I sing. Everything is Jesus, and Jesus is everything." You know what will fill the churches in America again? The preaching of the person of Jesus Christ. You know what will build our Sunday schools again and bring this old godless nation to its knees? The preaching of the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible is still true. He said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Listen to me. I came here over 11 years ago. Some of you folks know what we had that first Sunday night when I stood in the pulpit. You know what kind of crowd we had. Some of you folks recall that little handful of 40 people that showed up for Bible study back in those days. Some of you folks remember the crowds on Sunday night. 150 on Sunday night was a good crowd. And you know I'm no great preacher. And you know I'm no great orator. And you know I'm no great theologian. There's one thing we've done in this pulpit for 11 long years. We have magnified the person of Christ. We've said it's not the church, it's Christ. It's not the baptism, it's Christ. It's not the communion, it's Christ. And all when John saw in the 7th of Revelation the glories of heaven, he saw Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient one. May I say tonight, whatever your need is, you'll find that need satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a lost sinner needing salvation? You'll find the answer in Christ. Are you a backslider needing reclamation? You'll find the answer in Christ. Are you facing dilemmas and frustrations? You'll find the answer in Christ. Do you want joy? You'll find the answer in Christ. You want a purpose in life? You'll find the answer in Christ. And so when John looked up and saw the throne of God, he saw Jesus as the Lamb. He's saying he's the all-sufficient one. But now the practical part of the sermon. The main lessons, two of them. One is, we need shepherds today. We need shepherds today. Jesus is not here. He's left us to be what he was while he was here. Yes, it's still true. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But if the Lord is the shepherd for people today, he'll have to be the shepherd for people through people. Did you ever hear the word under-shepherd? Churches need a pastor, and they said, Lord, send us the right under-shepherd. What does that mean? That means God has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men to his way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men that Christ died. He has no help but our help to lead men to his side. We're the only Bible this careless world will read. We're the sinner's gospel. We're the scoffer's creed. We're the Lord's last message written in deed and word. What if the line is crooked and what if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other works than his? What if our sins are leading, our feet are leading where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things that Christ would spurn? How can we hope to aid him and hasten his return? What am I saying? I'm saying that God comforts people. Yes, but he uses lambs to do it. I mean like you. Listen, did you know that aged people need shepherds? I mean this. I wish, and here's one of the sad things about having a big church. I'd like to be able to talk with each of you, myself, about your burdens and problems, but I can't. By the way, I think there are more advantages to a big church than disadvantages. One advantage is, if you're a little church and stay little, you're not much church in this area. Because you're not reaching folks for Christ. Now, what in a church like this? That's why we have Brother Streeter. And that's why we have Brother Colston. And that's why we have Dr. Billings. And that's why we have Sunday school superintendents. And that's why we have the teachers. And that's why we have deacons. Everybody has to pastor his own little area. The world needs somebody to pastor. But you sit for the house. I'm not trained. How can I help my kids? I'm not trained. Let me ask you a question. You ever been a kid? How many of you, you hate to admit it, and it humbles you to have to say it, but at one time you were a frustrating teenager. You at one time were a teenager. Now, I can't picture some of you ever being teenagers, but it may have been back in the Spanish-American War, back when Lee surrendered to Appomattox. By the way, we was robbed in the war. We wouldn't have surrendered, but we're peace lovers. We shall save your Confederate money. The South shall rise again. But many of you, how many of you would admit you at one time were teenagers? Huh? Raise your hand. You remember the problems you had when you were teenagers? Huh? Well, say, then you were a lamb. You can be a shepherd of teenagers, can't you? Yeah, you were a teenager. Anybody here that goes so far back that you one time were a child? Anybody here like that? All right, then you might could shepherd children. You see, you were a lamb. The lamb is my shepherd. God is saying, I want people who have been there to help folks who are now there. That's what he's saying. That's one reason why some folks work in the nursery. Little babies 3, 4, 5 weeks old, and they're crying and kicking. And God bless these nursery workers who stop and remember when they were 3 weeks old and how they felt. And they understand. But the lamb is my shepherd. That's why John was saying one of the finest things about it is that he who is my shepherd used to be a lamb. Isn't that wonderful? I'm a lamb. And he said, I have a shepherd that used to be a lamb. That's why God became flesh.
That's why, by the way, that just some God way up yonder in the heaven somewhere that never did become flesh, never came to earth, who's just the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God up yonder. We wave at him every Sunday morning and say, the Lord is in his holy temple. Lord, hi, Lord, we honor you up there, whoever you are, wherever you are, a supreme being somewhere. That's not what you need. John said, thank God, I don't have a lamb that was never a shepherd that was never a lamb. The lamb is my shepherd. He was a lamb. He was like me. And now he's my shepherd. He understands. That's why teachers, Sunday school teachers, that's why you ought to pastor your classes. I mean that. You have class members that have frustrations. They have needs. They need you. They can't all come to see me. They can't all come to see Brother Streeter. And by the way, they won't. They won't. They're afraid of me, a lot of them. Why? I have people come to my office that I think are going to have strokes. They walk in and they're trembling. Now, I've been around me for a long time, and I'm never scared. But you know what? They say, well, he's the preacher. He's the preacher. But you know what? Some of you lambs ought to be shepherds, too. You Sunday school teachers, you all decide you're going to pastor your class. There are boys and girls in your class that need someone who cares about their needs and their problems and their burdens and their heartaches. Oh, many of you heard me tell this story. Louis Shove, was it you with me one day out in Columbia Center? Where are you, Louis? Where's Louis sleeping tonight? I don't see him. In the choir? Good night. Has it gotten to that? But anyway, I think it was Louis. If it wasn't, it was one of our deacons. We're out in Columbia Center, and a little lady, we knocked on the door, and she said, oh, may I help you? And I said, I'm Pastor Hiles. And she said, Pastor Hiles, I hear you on the radio. I see your picture in the paper every week. She said, to think that you would come by my house, won't you come in? And then she said, please forgive my house. I have linoleum on the floor. The chair that she had, the intestines were coming out of it. So she said, I'm sorry. She said, oh, Pastor, my husband was a drunkard, and he left. And I have to make a living for my boy. I said, I'm sorry. And I said, why, listen, let me tell you a story. I said, my dad was a drunkard, too. And my mother had to make a living for me, too. And I said, we also had early American furniture in our house. And I said, we had linoleum on the rug, on the floor. And I said, that chair you've got, I said, listen, there's more stuff in that chair that are already come out of that chair than we had in our chair. And she said, do you mean that Dr. Hyas, you walked on linoleum rugs when you were a boy? Yeah. You mean your mother made a living for you? Yeah. You mean that you had furniture like I have? Yes. You see? And she said, well, come on in. I never would have thought it. And I won her to Christ, won the boy to Christ. Both were baptized the next Sunday. You know why she got saved? Because the Lamb was her shepherd. The Lamb was her shepherd. If I'd walked up and said, oh, good morning, beloved, I will condescend. That means to come down. I will condescend, and I'm Reverend Hiles. Had my collar on backwards and a skirt on, and listen, we don't need preachers that wear collars backwards. We need some preachers who can say, people can say, the Lamb is my shepherd. He knows how I feel. He knows my heartache. He knows my problem. He knows my burden. God bring the church back once again to the needs of the people, the needs of God, the gospel, the needs of shepherding. You have folks that need you. Teachers, you have members that need a lamb as their shepherd. Bus workers, God bless these folks that come on buses. We have all kinds. All kinds. I mean, it's amazing what we have come on these buses. The motley crowd who are our bus captains, who come with our bus captains, this motley crowd of people. But you know those little boys and girls, they may be irritating, and they are. But did you know they need a shepherd? Young people, did you know that they need a shepherd? They need someone to help them. They need someone to encourage them, and someone to be their shepherd. The world needs shepherds. It's not enough just to be a lamb. You know what's the trouble with you? You want to be a lamb. Your favorite scripture is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What you ought to say is, I am a shepherd too.
You want to just come be a lamb. You just want to follow around and lie down in green pastures all the time, don't you? Huh? You just want to be led to the still waters. You want to just come. Young people, you listen to me while I preach. The boy with the dark sweater on and the tie, talking to the girl beside it. Now, you've talked enough. And when I say be quiet, I mean be quiet. Every one of you. You sit up and look at me. Now, the honest, simple truth is, people need shepherds. They do. By the way, that's what they need right there, too. And if they don't need it, that's what they're going to get, whether they need it or not. I am so sick. And I mean some of our better kids. There's some boys who work at this church going to lose their job if they don't start behaving in the service. I mean that. I saw one tonight. I'm just about that near to firing him. He said, it's my boy. Okay, then make him behave. See? Well, he said, I'll talk to you after service. Well, you won't. No, you won't, because I'm too busy. You better talk to your boy after the service. But you better do. You say, you talking to me? I probably am. I probably am. Now, I'm saying that it's not enough to be a lamb. You want to just come and sit in church? No, it's not enough. You want to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Look, there ought to come a day in your life where that ought not to be all of it. You ought to say, there are people that I shepherd. People in my little flock, the lamb. I like what that little girl said. The little girl said, Daddy, would you give me something? And what she asked for. And the daddy said, why, sweetheart, said, don't ask me, ask God for it. The little girl said, well, Daddy, I'd rather ask you. And the daddy said, ask God for it. And the little girl said, I want to talk to somebody that's got skin on him. Did you know it's awful nice? Here's a fellow comes by and says, I'm in trouble. I need some help. And you say, the Lord is your shepherd. He needs somebody that's got skin on him. The Lord is the shepherd, but the Lord has a bunch of under-shepherds. He has a bunch of little Santa Claus's helpers. You know, Santa Claus can't come to all the houses on Christmas. He never come to mine. But he can't come to all the houses. He has to have little helpers, you see. And the Lord needs helpers. The Lord is the great shepherd. But you know how he shepherds his sheep? He gives some to Brother Streeter, some to Brother Fordway, some to me, some to you, some to you, some to you, some to you, some to you. He gives you a bus route. He gives one a Sunday school class. He gives one a group, a little club somewhere. He gives one a circle of friends. And he gives one this and one that. But we all have people that we ought to shepherd. And so the lamb is the shepherd. Now, how can you be a lamb, a shepherd? How can you be a shepherd? In the first place, be a lamb. How did Jesus become the good shepherd? By being a lamb. How could he become the understanding shepherd? He was a lamb. Suppose, ridiculous, think about it. Let's suppose that a little lamb out here running across the meadow, suppose that little lamb suddenly one day could become a man. And that lamb, a fairy godmother waved her wand over the fella. And all of a sudden he became a Prince Charming. And the lamb became a man. One time he'd go out and he'd get his sheep and he'd say, well, I won't be too rough on the sheep. I know how they feel. Or he may say, I'll have to be rough on the sheep because I know right now they need it. I was a lamb once myself. I understand. That's the first way. Are you a lamb? Then you can be a shepherd. There are people you can reach I can't reach. There are people at Inland Steel will never listen to me. They'll listen to you. Mr. Baldwin, that man you brought this morning, Mr. Baldwin runs the Baldwin Realty Company. He won this man in his office. A man came forward this morning. I probably couldn't have reached that man. You see, it took one of the lambs to reach him. Not the shepherd, one of the lambs. The lamb was the shepherd. There are people at high school. Young people, the 61 you had saved last night. Isn't that wonderful? 61, they won to Christ last night. I couldn't have won those. They needed some lambs to win them. The shepherd? No, I'm sorry. The lamb had to be their shepherd. They want someone to talk their language, someone that knows them. And you could win folks I couldn't win. You can help folks I can't help. You can be a shepherd to people because you're a lamb. The second thing, and that is if you're going to be a shepherd, you ought to follow the lamb. Follow him who is the lamb. And may I say quickly, when you have an opportunity to become a shepherd, take it. Somebody asks you to teach Sunday school class? Take it. Somebody asks you to have a bus route? Take it. Find some way where you can be a shepherd. Like I say, it's not enough to be a lamb.
It's not enough just to be a part of the flock. God wants you to have a flock. Now, don't misunderstand me. You don't give up your right to be a part of the flock. But you ought to have you a little flock, too. You see. By the way, did you know I'm one of God's flock? Did you know that sometimes I need comforting, too? Now, I'm not telling you when, but I do. And so I have to come to the Lord and let the Lord be my shepherd. You see? You see, Brother Hines, you do? Yeah, I do. I'm one of his flock, too. But I also have me a flock. You see? Now, you're one of his flock, but you also ought to have you a flock. A little flock of lambs. You are a lamb, but the lamb is to be a shepherd. And may I say this? Be a good one. Do you have a Sunday school class? Be a good teacher. Do you have a bus route? Have a good bus route. Do you have a job in the church? Do it well. Little lambs need you. They need you. A man said to me this last week. He said this. He sat in my office and he said this last week. He said, Pastor, you're just what I need. You're just what I need. In fact, he said, you're just what so many people need. He said, I don't know how many people. You're just what they need. And you're what I need. Now, you ought to be what somebody needs. You need to have your own flock. It's time that a lot of you folks spend some time moonlighting as shepherds. You've been lambs long enough. Now, may I say very quickly in closing, if you don't know the shepherd, he wants you to become one of his fold tonight. If you're not saved, you'd better get saved. I have no doubt in this world, in my mind, but that the coming of our Lord is imminent. I've been teaching prophecy for 25 years. I wrote a book on Revelation in 1954, I think it was, or 56. I think 54. 15, 16 years ago, I wrote a book on Revelation. I have been studying prophecy for 25 years. I think I know something about it. If I know one thing about Bible prophecy, the rapture is at hand. It won't be long. It won't be long. And if I also know one thing about it, I know this. I know that if Jesus came tonight, your destiny would be sealed. You know how to be saved. You know you're a sinner. You know sinners are lost. You know that Jesus went to the cross and died for sinners. You know that. You know that if you trust him and give your life to him, trusting him as a person, as your Savior, you know he'd make you his child. Now, you know that. If Jesus came tonight, think of it. Think of it. If Jesus came tonight and suddenly all of us who are saved were taken, you'd be left on this earth without hope in this world. Somebody asked the question this morning in my class, what's going to happen at the rapture on earth? The possibilities are limitless. Here's a man, take Ray Newton up here in the PA room, he's an airplane pilot. Ray flies the friendly skies of United. Here he is flying between Las Vegas. Is that where you fly to now, Ray? Las Vegas? Maybe he's gotten rich already, I don't know. I don't have to go to Las Vegas anymore, I don't know. But I haven't seen any improvement in his tithe, if he has. But anyway, here's Ray Newton. He's flying from Las Vegas. He's a pilot. And suppose that the pilot, co-pilot, engineer, all saved. And suddenly, the trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ rise, and the pilots go up. And there goes the planes all over the sky. Think of the airplanes running wild all over the sky. Think how many pilots who are saved flying through the air. Private planes and company planes and commercial planes. Think how many planes will crash. Think how many trains will run wild. Brother, think what Hammond be like. Good night. Talk about a tie-up. You'll have to have a helicopter to get around this town. Think how many trains will run wild. Not stopping at crossings at all. Think how many cars. Suppose that tonight at 9:30 when all of us are on our way home, suppose that the rapture took place. Think of all the cars we'll be driving, going wild. Think of it. Think of the tie-ups on expressways. Think of it. And if you're not saved, you'd be left. And you'd be stopped somewhere because of accidents. And you'd stop and say, well, tonight I heard the preacher remind me, this is it.
I think I'll get saved. No, you won't. No, you won't. You would have turned the Lord down for the last time. You won't get saved. No, you won't. You say, I'm young. I have plenty of time to get saved. You only have between now and the rapture. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. You say, I've got a lot of years. No, you don't. I am convinced that the 13-year-old child has no more years to get saved than the 65-year-old man. And so the seventh of Revelation reminds us that when Jesus comes for his own, the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. The saved of earth have gathered over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder. Only those will be there who have received Christ as Savior. Are you born again? Are you ready for his coming? Are you saved? I beg you, consider Christ. Let us pray. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. May I first direct my statements to the entire audience, every person here. May I ask you a question? Are you saved? Do you know you're saved? Are you born again? Do you know it? If Jesus came tonight, would you meet him in the air? Do you know you would? How many would be honest and say, Brother Hiles, I am born again and I know it. Would you lift your hand, please? All over the house. If your hand is down, God loves you as much as he loves us. Thank you. You can lower your hands. Now, if your hand is down, God loves you and we love you. And lovingly and yet alarmingly, may I say, please don't put it off. If you don't want to be a Baptist, that's not it. You don't have to be a Baptist to go up the rapture, but you've got to be saved. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I'll be honest with you. I couldn't raise my hand then. I do not know that I'm saved, but I wish I did. I know that Jesus is coming, and I know that those who've heard the gospel and said no will have no chance after he comes, but I do not know that I'm saved, but I wish I did. I wish I did. And I wish you'd pray for me, Pastor, that I may know that I'm saved. First on the lower floor, would you lift your hand and say with the uplifted hand, when you pray tonight, include me in the prayer. I'd like to know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you lift your hand on the lower floor? God bless you, sir. I see you. Who else on the lower floor? You'd say, include me in this prayer. I want to know that I'm ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. Pray for me. Lift your hand, please. On the lower floor, way up high. Way up high, may I see it. You say, preacher, it'd be embarrassing. Not near as embarrassing as it'll be when you're found out when the Lord comes. Who else would say, pray for me? I want to know that I'm saved. On the lower floor, who else? God bless you. I see that hand on my right. God love you. Who else on the lower floor? May I see your hand? God bless you, sir. I see that hand. He loves you tonight. Who else? Yes, God bless you, dear lady. He loves you. Thank you so much. Are there others on the lower floor? You don't know that you're saved, but you wish you did. Would you lift your hand, please? May I see your hand? Quickly, would you raise it? In the balcony, who would say, pray for me? I'm not saved, but I want to be. God bless you, sir. I see you. Who else in the balcony? You don't know that you're saved, but you wish you did. You'd say, pray for me. Raise your hand, please, in the balcony. Who else? God bless you. Who else in the balcony? Our Heavenly Father, seven or eight hands were raised. Others should have been, but were not. Other hands were not raised on the first time, I pray tonight you'd speak to the hearts of the people and may many say yes to Christ. Now our heads are bowed. Fellow back here in the back on my right, God loves you tonight. Little girl over here on my right, he loves you. Fellow back here in the center, he loves you. Lady back here on the end, he loves you. Two men up here on my left in the balcony, he loves you and others. Right where you are, would you say this in your heart and mean it? Say, dear God, right now, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. This moment, right now, I become his follower. This moment, dear God, I accept Christ as my hope for heaven. Would you? Would you? When we stand and sing in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat. Come to the nearest aisle, down the aisle to the front, and let me know that you're trusting Christ. We can help you. We can show you what to do. So you come. If you're here tonight, you've been saved and have not been baptized since you received Christ, then you come. If you ought to join our church by transfer of membership, you come. But by all means, if you need to trust the Savior, I beg you to come. We're going to sing in just a minute. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Only trust Him. And that's it. That's it. How do you get saved? Trusting the person of Christ. How do you get saved? Knowing you're a sinner, that Christ died for sinners, trusting Him to take you to heaven. It's not the airplane that gets you to your destination. It's the pilot who flies the plane. It's Jesus is the pilot who takes you to heaven. Trust Him tonight. Come down the aisle. Let me know it. Shall we stand, please? The choir will sing. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. As the choir sings it, leave your seat, come toward the center, to the aisle, down to the front, and say yes to God. Don't wait. Come.